Some of you know, and I don't speak of this much, certainly much publicly, my birth in Christ was a face-to-face experience with the Lord. And I am convinced that in that encounter, He deposited things in my spirit that I have no idea what it was, but it's been in the process of coming out over these 50 years. I encountered Jesus at the point of suicide, very disillusioned. I went through Berkeley and the civil rights and the revolution and global psychology and Freud, Jung, Marx, the whole nine at a very high speed, and came out the other side very disillusioned. Some of my friends, Jerry and I would know, we buried people who committed suicide as the final frontier. We were very, very intense in that situation. And I believe that in all of us, whether again it's 10 years or 50 years, there have deposits been made by the Spirit of God in you that are going to be available to you if you will begin to reach into them in faith. And I'm trusting that we will touch some of that today and this week. I began with the revelation of the kingdom of God. The first sermon I ever preached was at an Assembly of God church with a friend that Jerry introduced Jan and I to. And my message was, man, the inheritor of God's creation. That was my first sermon. And I was probably 18 months old in the Lord. By the grace of God, somehow the kingdom of God was the centering point to me from the beginning. And even in the center of the centering point was the reality that Jesus wants to share His very nature with us. When I heard about dying and going to heaven and the normal stuff, none of that interested me because I had been spoiled by the reality that Christ actually wants to reproduce His life in us, to reproduce His mind in us, to reproduce what He is living in His relationship to God the Father. He died not to get us to heaven, but to begin the process of the replication of His life and His position before God the Father. Now, you can find that in many places in the Scripture, but I want to look at where it is most clearly given. And I remember the first time I hit this, my face went down to God, and I said, on one level, you got to be kidding me. And I was extremely upset. If this be your purpose, then why isn't the church preaching this? Why is it bothering with preaching going to heaven as if the great retirement village in the sky was the destiny for us, where we could sit around and bore each other eternally with our testimony? Now, I want to hear what God did in your life. I really do. And in that age that is coming, time will not be an issue. We will have all the time in eternity to scratch the issues that we have to really want to know each other. How many of you besides me want to know each other on a deep level and the deposits of what God has put in one another? I want to know those things. I'm not just being nice. I really want to know. What did God do with you? What is He doing with you now? But our future is going to be the constant growth of the manifestation of the nature of Jesus Christ in us. Hell is where there is no more growth. Life is where life and growth are eternal. And the excitement of the revelation of God in every new facet of His being to you and I is going to keep us on our faces before God forever. And everybody said, amen. Paul did not preach this in any more concentrated fashion than he did in Romans 8. And he said in Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, and I might say in us. For the anxious longing of what God has created, I add, waits eagerly, eagerly for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. Ladies, sons is always generic. This universe fell prey to the rebellion and the fall of Adam and Eve. It changed the entire creation into what we now call entropy. And that entropy was reversed by what Jesus Christ did at the cross. And actually, the rebuilding, the renewal of the creation has now been turned over to God's people. I can't believe the limited gospel that is so frequently preached, that this incredible reality of God calling all of us to be partakers in the renewal of creation, and all of us have a part and parcel in that renewal, and we preach a gospel that talks about getting free of hard work and free of tribulation and the rest of it. No wonder Paul said that stuff isn't even worth talking about in comparison with what God has for us. The creation is waiting eagerly for the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility when the federal head of humanity, which Satan hates, he can't get to Jesus, but he can get to us. He hates what God the Father gave to humanity. He feels like his glory was stolen by what God did to humanity, because he didn't turn over the change in the universe or the possibility of being involved in change on a level of glory that we can't even relate to. He was denied that, and human beings who he views as stupid, futile, immature on every level. If you think you make Satan nervous, you don't understand the game. The gap between him and us is what he plays on constantly as to why his wisdom exceeds God. That's something for you to think about. I wish I could go there. But because it was subjected to it in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Do you understand what he's saying right there? We have had a crisis of being under the foot of man, not just because we've been disobedient. And Jesus said, if you lose your salt and if you're not light, you'll be good for nothing but to be ground under the foot of man. We are under the foot of man now in many, many nations, if for no other larger reason than the fact we have not preached the glorious gospel of the kingdom of God and the purpose God has for every individual. You talk about a vision that once you begin to see what he really created you to do and be, you're going to have something that you become a slave to, and you are delighted to be a slave. As Paul said, I, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. And you'll begin to search for, okay, what has God given to me that is something to be built on and something that is going to be involved in the renewal? I've always been amused because I've never heard a sermon, I'm not saying it hasn't happened, on Jesus and the talents. And he what's he say when the guy magnified the stewardship? He said, you've done well. I gave you 10 talents, and now I'm going to bring you into what I really created you for. I'm going to put 10 cities under you. I remember the first time I read that many years ago, and I said, I don't know a Christian that could manage 10 cities. We are not training to manage 10 cities. We're trained to get out of here because we're tired of the level of being buffeted by what God gave to buffet us to get to the point where we could manage 10 cities. How is it possible that when we're trying to help create leaders, we give them a vision that is so small rather than a vision of the deeper you come to know Jesus Christ, who is the manager of the entire created order, and you have a piece of that creation that has got your name on it, that God is preparing you to take responsibility for it. And what this life on this planet is all about is the warm-up game, the training process, where we are being trained for that piece of God's creation that belongs to you to bring it to life in the Holy Ghost. Are you ready for that? Jesus said in Matthew 10, when he sent him out, he said, when you preach God, you preach me, and I want you to preach me because there's a law, and the law is what you receive somebody as is what you draw from them. I know I'm in a room of men and women that love the Word of God. Isn't it incredible when a scripture comes to life and you begin to see? I call it going 3D. You get a 3D dimension on what that word means, which is way beyond the first level, and you begin to dig down into what level that is. We are here this weekend to talk about this reality. The body of Christ has yet to receive Jesus Christ as King. Not in the future. We talk about the soon coming King. But Jesus Christ is King now. Now there is a serious disequilibrium, an imbalance between the kingly and the priestly that we're going to be examining. That's the core of what's going to happen here in the next 2 days. The priestly and the kingly ministry were made to function in a symmetry of equality. That each facet of the kingly dimension, which is largely about managing the material universe, which means your body, which means your family, which means the destiny of what you do in the material world, which means the building skills, which means the management skills, which means the leadership skills, that in a broad sense is what the kingly is all about. Whereas the priestly ministry is where we are mediators of transmitting from God in the Holy Spirit the life of Christ to other people. We are bridges between broken relationships. We are bridges between the spirit world and the natural world. The mediation of our priestly ministry is the administration of the things of God that can only be mediated through priests. Now, about 200 years ago, roughly, as philosophy began to replace theology, as science was emerging as a contradiction to the scripture, as rationality was beginning to replace faith, all the different ways we could describe that phenomena. That's what Jan and I studied in, was the transmission of ideas from pre-Hellenic Greece all the way up to the attempted fusion of Marxism and existentialism, was watching the history of ideas go through culture. And we hit a crisis about 200 years ago, which was a spirit crisis, which is not recorded directly, but essentially what happened was the church after the Hundred Years' War, after the Reformation, and I just did a bottom line on the Reformation last month or the month before that, and pointed out But we have no idea what real reformation does, because the real reformation started physical civil wars all over Western Europe. When there is reformation, you can't reform the ground roots of the tares without reforming the ground roots of the wheat. That's why I don't believe in the rapture. Jesus said, if you pull the tares out, you'll disrupt the wheat. Conversely, if you pull the wheat out, you'll disrupt the ground structure of the tares. So there's no way we can get pulled out of this, because it's the end of the contest between righteousness and evil. Think about it. Read Matthew 13. But what is happening is, as Jesus said, the tares and the wheat will simultaneously coexist as their essence continues to get more and more in the maturity of what it looks like. And that is what we are looking at right now at this moment in time, is an acceleration of what the tares are by their inherent nature called to produce, with division, a focus on separation, a focus on centralization, i.e. socialism, a focus on all those things that set up the kingdom of darkness in contraposition to the kingdom of light. That is where we are. Now, in this battle in the spirit realm, about 200 years ago, basically, the church leaders made a deal with the world. And here's the deal. They said, you can take the management of the planet Earth, we will take heaven. Now, they maneuvered into that situation because they did not see the kingdom of God in the way that we are beginning to see the kingdom of God, the vast majority. And they had no reality that Jesus was the current king of the earth, and you can't displace Jesus as his front line and turn over this planet to anybody that wants it. We were ashamed of the wars over theology, and of course the world system ridiculed us and basically said, you Christians cannot be trusted. Look at what you've done in the last 200 years from the middle of the early 1600s into the 1800s. We were totally bringing disruption as we were involved in our Reformation. You are incompetent. You cannot have the steering wheel of the planet. And the church leaders, not understanding the kingdom of God or the responsibility that we have as stewards of that kingdom now, which if you think we're going to be prepared to steward the creation, what in God's name is going to prepare us except what we're doing on this earth? Right now we're preparing to go to heaven. We are not preparing to manage anything. Am I communicating? They did not receive Jesus Christ as King. We've received Him as Savior. We've received Him as Lord. We've received Him as Christ. But we have yet to really receive Him as King. And because we have not yet received Him as King, He does not manifest Himself as King, because He said the spiritual law is, what you receive somebody as is the power that you implant in them or draw from there in them by what you receive them as. We cannot have the kingly dimension of Christ in the management of reality until we receive Him as King. Why do you think the world is narrowing down freedom as quickly as it can of speech, of religion, a pressure of conformity, we're going to talk about, a pressure of conformity in the spirit to keep the body of Christ from receiving Jesus Christ as King, because they know and understand that principle on a level we are yet to discover. Thank you. How serious is this? It's pretty serious. Now, we've been called at this point, notes, Roman numeral 2. Up to this point in time, we've tried to manage our own community. That's pretty much what we've done. The pastors, the leaders have been trained that when you receive Christ, we build up the church. And we've hit another crisis when we hit the true apostolic ministries, which we began to believe were not cessationists. If he didn't withdraw the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, show me where he withdrew the fivefold offices, which he did not withdraw. And as soon as we hit the prophets and the apostles, that was a war of extremes and stupidity. I wish I could play there for a while. Because in the spirit realm, they understood that when the apostles, the strategists, and the prophets, the ones who see in the spirit realm, when they show up, the next thing they're going to do is to begin to discover the nature of the ecclesia, which was the literal word that Jesus used for what he was going to build. And most everybody in here, I assume at this point, is clear that the ecclesia was a social management political group, not a religious group. Now, that is not to say that the church doesn't deal with spiritual things. It does. But they were, the enemy is afraid for us to understand the true nature of the ecclesia, because the true nature of the ecclesia is exactly what Paul said it was. It's the preparation of the sons and daughters of God on this planet now, preparing for eternity as the healers of the universe. How many of you know you grow into the size of your vision? That'll preach. How big is your vision? How you define your vision determines your growth rate potential. And the one thing the enemy cannot allow to happen on any kind of a broad basis is that the body of Christ discovers why it was created, that through Christ's body, the entire created order is going to be co-managed, because it takes one to know one. You do not begin to really know Jesus, as he said in Matthew 11, until we stick our head in his yoke and begin to do what he's been assigned to do. And what he has been assigned to do is manage the created order with and for his Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way to really know him is to get into what he's doing on the level that you're prepared to do it. That's pretty big stuff. So when we capitulated and were run off by evolution, then we hit Marx, then we hit Freud, then we hit a dissolution of reality and objectivity and truth, which is where we are now. All of that was spiritually designed to keep you and I away from the very thing we're speaking of right now, which is you and I finding our destiny as it now appears at the level of our current preparation of what and who are we to manage now as we are growing and preparing for eternity. When is Christ coming back? When the church is ready to engage the management of his created order. and not before. So how dangerous is this to the world system? You can't understand what's going on right now without understanding that the dark side of this clearly understands what's going on and is accelerating its stranglehold on freedom in every way that it can, accelerating the separation of us racially, in terms of ethnicity, economically, in terms of class warfare. I just love to get into this, but I'm just going to say this. There is a lot more that separates us on a class basis than on an ethnic basis. And God does not want the whites and the blacks to understand that. As long as we can keep the division on an ethnic basis instead of the class dimension of what happens in changing the way you live, He's got us. Oh, I wish I could go there. As priests, and let me say this, make sure everybody's clear. I am in no way advocating the diminishing or the diminishment of our priestly ministry. We are the mediators of God on this planet in the Holy Spirit. And as we go into the social economic crises that we are in, and they're going to get worse, they're not going to get better. Please don't, this is a leaders group in here. Don't expect things to get better. It's going to get worse before it gets better. Because it's going to take worse to get the church to begin to wake up and be a priest of bringing peace where it can bring peace. And especially wake up this shriveled, kingly dimension of the body of Christ, because the evil forces are driving the nations over the cliff. Make no mistake, and I'm not saying this from a right-left phenomena. The move towards socialism and centralization is designed to make us easier to manage. Do you know why the world system hates us? On two grounds. One, because the enemy knows our spiritual potential and assignment better than we know it. And secondly, we are, other than the Muslims, an unmanageable group of people, because as long as we believe in absolute truth, we cannot be maneuvered the way those can be who no longer believe in truth. And the greater the amount of centralization, the greater the amount of power of the demonic side of this to keep us from awakening. Now, our prayer life, both privately and corporately, has got to move into the dimension, which is praying on the level that I'm trying to communicate right now. Our prayer life is not praying liberation of the people of God into what He has called us to be and do. And that is precisely where our prayer life must now be focused, both privately and corporately. And there's some serious prayer people in here, I know that. So this deal that took place is going to be exposed. It's going to be preached. It's going to be communicated all over the world, because the Holy Spirit is awakening more and more apostolic and prophetic ministries, and the church has to be run by the fivefold offices, and there is no substitute for pastoring. But friends, I just got to tell it like it is. The church must be apostolically and prophetically grounded in its root structure, because the pastors are not called to create warriors. They're called to create healed people. But healed people will never go to war until the foundation of the apostolic and the prophetic is laid so that local churches are growing on that foundation, but the people are being cared for pastorally because you need to go to the hospital and you need to grow. If you're a warrior, you're going to need constant repair. And if you're going to be a warrior in the spirit, you're going to need trainers who can help your marriages withstand war and your children withstand growing up in a house of warriors. And training on that level is going to need pastoral care, but pastoral care will never allow us to go to only where the apostolic prophetic can take us. That's going to be tough, because right now the body of Christ is overwhelmingly led by the pastoral ministry. And the pastoral ministry is going to get smashed by the enemy, because it will not, by its very nature, produce the kinds of leaders that only the apostolic, prophetic, and the ecclesia context can produce. We're not ready for this fight. I know something about fighting. We are not ready for this fight in the context we're now in. And this is a room full of people who want to be ready. Some of you are ready. And all of you can be ready for the level of spiritual combat that God has called you to do. And really, this is a room of people who are supposed to be preparing people for the war. Not that will come. It's here, baby. It's already in the news every single day. The report didn't vindicate Trump, however problematic he is. And he is. That being said, do you think for one moment those who oppose that, some of which he represents, cared one flick about being vindicated? They don't care. Only because truth, facts no longer matter. Is everybody clear in this room? If they just heard the facts, no, hearing the facts, we have lost the capacity for truth. And most of the body of Christ has no clue or understands what that means. So this deal, Roman numeral 3, this prophetic moment, that's in quotes. This is a conference right now in this prophetic moment. Everybody say with me, in this prophetic moment. Any word from God that is going to change you or the church has got to be received in a context where the people who hear it understand what it is and understand that it is not for later, it is for now. The nowness of the Word of God. The kingdom is always in the now. There is no such thing as time in eternity. And when eternity invades your spirit, it takes you into the nowness of God. There is therefore now no condemnation. It is the nowness of the context in which we receive the word that gives us the capacity to change. When I prayed a moment ago, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will allow the nowness of God to be the context in which we're hearing this. This is not something for later. This is something for now. This is something I must wrestle with now. I must measure my current theology against the nowness of this word, against the purpose of this word, against the reality of the ecclesia, against the reality of the church, which is led by godly men and women who are about to hit a wall because change is coming to the church. There can be no reformation until there's a reformation in the leadership of the body of Christ. It's nothing but theory. It's nothing but theory until the change is initiated. Is there anybody in here besides me who's a little weary of theory? Point B. This prophetic movement, everybody say movement.
Movement.
I'm here as a witness of God. There is a global movement going on right now. I have never seen what I'm seeing right now in terms of the speed God is connecting people who are called to be part of the activist remnant. We've got an incredible conference going on here with the brothers and sisters that are working on the whole issue of churches that are ready to intervene in crises. Doug Stringer, who you're going to hear tomorrow morning. But this crisis is going to have thousands of pastors fighting for a sense of their own identity. This is not going to be easy, brothers and sisters, because they, in loving God, they've done what they were trained and taught to do. And now all of a sudden what they were trained and taught to do, the game has shifted. And anybody that's ever been through an identity crisis, and I've been through several, that's tough. You have to reassess, okay, how do I change? How do I get out of where I am? And if it wasn't God, why did he let me do this so long? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And not only to make all that worse, those of us who are the pioneer group, and there's a lot of pioneers in this room, that group has got to blunt the accusation that the church itself is going to hurl at us who see what I'm talking about, because we will bring controversy and shame, quote unquote, to the name of Jesus, because we're no longer nice little boys and girls who are content to worship and worship and worship, thinking that worship and worship and worship is in fact going to change this. When it is not going to change this, it's a part of arming us for what it is we need to do as we confront evil and what it is doing, and it bites back.
Yeah.
I did not come to bring peace, Jesus said, but a sword. I've often wondered what the pacifists do with armed Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter pulled off that sword because he hadn't been doing his exercise. He missed and got Malchus's ear. Now, knowing Peter, I think Peter was a guy that would have trained with that sword. How come Jesus let his number one guy wear a sword, let alone think that he could cut his head off and make a change? Now, I know what the rest of the verse said. I'm not advocating violence. I'm just saying that Jesus seemed to put up with stuff that we would not dare put up with. I'm just saying. Right now, we are on the edge, and I wish I could say all I know right now about what's going on. There's some really exciting stuff going on. But right now, we are on the edge. My friend Lance Wallnau and others running around the planet preaching seven mountains. I had a conversation with him a few days ago, and I said, are you ready to dance? Let's see what that looks like when we try and pull those seven mountains together. You talk about herding cats. I did a whole series in here on leading lions and tigers. How many of you know in the congregation there's lions and tigers and bears? Oh, no. Okay. Now, the locust-eating, my sister, The locust-eating prophets and prophetesses and apostolic, you know, the ones with locusts in their teeth, you may not see it. I can see the locust in some of your teeth. You folks are troublemakers. Ain't it the truth? Violent men and women are called to the kingdom of God, especially on the pioneer first responder level. Now, that violence has got to be under control. We're not talking machine guns, but we are talking spiritual revolution. Is everybody clear? Is everybody clear? It is personal. One of the things that God did with me right up front is convince me, Dennis, you're called into a personal battle with evil, and it is personal, which helped me. Because as soon as it's personal, then I can get into it. I say this to you, and you measure it. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. And the ones assigned to you will change as you go up in grades. And there is no truce. And when you realize, as I realize, and this gets me really serious, I put my wife and my children in jeopardy because of what God's put into me. It can't be any other way. It can't be any other way. Which means if you know, and I know enough of you in here, you know I'm talking to you. I'm spurring you on. You've got to face that kind of stuff without putting a dress on it, without dressing it up, without trying to soften it. It's got to be real. You have to understand, once you begin to go after your piece of responsibility in the kingdom of God, I guarantee you things are going to get a little more interesting in your life. And you're going to have to learn, I just did a bottom line right now, this next month, on defense and offense. When you train people to fight, the first thing you have to train them in is defense. Because once they understand that they're fighting an opponent that can really hurt them, they will not engage until they're confident they can block. I want to ask you, what level can you block? And what gets through to you right now that you're going to have to learn how to deal with that? Because you are targeted. You become a target. Now, let me speed ahead. Notes, second page, B1. The wisest thing we can do is accelerate leadership, overhauling theologically the nature of what a functioning church is. How do we? I've not seen a church yet that I see in my spirit. I see some that are moving in that direction. How do we financially restructure the church? I'm going to be a little ugly, but this is what we thought we were supposed to do. When we found skilled people, where'd we spend them? On building up the local church. When we got money, how did we spend it? On building up the local church. Everything that we have done, because we are still a church-centered group rather than a kingdom-centered group. We've tried to fit the kingdom into the church instead of fitting the church into the kingdom. And it will not fit. Now, how do we know we're beginning to change? Guess how? First, by a godly theology. And when we get a godly, and Randy, I'm with you 100 on what you're doing. A godly theology. Then we've got to ask ourselves the ugly question. Where are we spending the church budget? How much of this money is going into building our house? And it's very hard to escape our ego getting involved in the house. Because you love the house, and the house represents what you're trying to do. It's hard to spend money and time and energy on something that is not physically appearing to make your thing bigger, wealthier, and seemingly more important in the community. I'll tell you who the real apostles are. The real apostles are the ones who are absolutely consumed with finding the nature of the ministry and the call of God in every member of their church. You'll never, I've heard too many sermons. I'm ruined. Heard too many sermons, Ron. I don't care anymore preaching the kingdom of God. If you won't let me see your budget and where you're spending your money, if you won't let me see where your time is going, and if you won't let me hear your heart's passion, not about just what you see, but what do the people who God has given you, what do they see? How do we become as desperate for the release of their ministries as we've been desperate to see our own churches grow? I love John 2. Jesus said to the one in whom there's no guile. Who was that? Come on, John 2. Philip. He said, before you saw me, I saw you sitting under a tree. And he got really excited. And here's Jesus in his supremacy. Listen, my pal. You think it's a big deal for me to be able to see you under a tree. Jack, when I get done with you, you are going to see angels ascending and descending between the spirit realm in here. The issue, my friend, is not what I see. This is Jesus saying, the issue is not what I see. The issue is what you are going to see when you get connected with me. How do we find leaders in the church, and God's bringing them, whose passion, and we really understand, the more we give ourselves time, money, and energy to the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of people, which means we love the people more than we love what we get credit for building. Come to the end. My wife and others have convinced me that I'm a little strange. But I thank Jesus every day that I got to be alive now. I was made to be alive now. When I got sick and I didn't know if I was going to live or die, in 3 days seeking God said, are you going to take me? And gentle Jesus gave me his soft, encouraging word, don't ask me again. It wasn't the word I wanted to hear. You know what my battle was, Ron? You can't have made me the way you made me and take me out of the game now. You can't do that. And the Lord said, oh, yes, I can. But Dennis, you've got to wrestle with that. You've got to give me permission. And by God's grace, I made it in the hospital one night when they'd called and said I had a deadly blood poisoning. I'm laying there on a gurney, and I said, okay, you got me. If you want to take me, you can take me. It freed me. I'm free now. If you thought I was dangerous before, I'm really dangerous now. How many of you besides me are longing to see Jesus received as King now in the body of Christ? When we receive Him as King, as leaders train the people theologically to understand the nowness of He is King now. He's not going to be King. He's not waiting to come back and be crowned. He was crowned when He ascended into the presence of God the Father. High and lifted up. I know Jesus is cool, but I see fire snorting out of His nostrils myself. He is so anxious to show up on this planet as King through His people. And nothing is going to stop Him doing that. There's only one question, and I close with this. Who is He going to use to show up? My sister, let Him use you. Give Him all the space you can give Him to use you. Whatever the routine it is to get ready to let Him do it, do it. Lord Jesus, forgive us of ever entering into an agreement with the world that they could have it. It is not theirs. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All power and authority in heavenly realms and earthly realms have already been given to Him. What we need to do now is get trained, bonded together to fight smart. They'll never expect that from us. I guarantee you. We're not worrying them with IQ. Lord Jesus, this is why we are together. May you hear this in the moment and the context in which it's being delivered. Let it go into your spirit and let it produce the question of where are my resources going and how do I, without shifting away from the priestly ministry that you've given us, opening the space for the kingly ministry of Jesus Christ to grow in our lives, in our families, in our businesses, and nations, and in our churches. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.